Reading from the first verse of the 12th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? For even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. Ending our reading there at verse 21 of the chapter. And we know that the Lord will add again his own blessing to the reading of his word for Christ's sake. Amen. Let us again seek the Lord in prayer before we come to the preaching of his word. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, again we draw nigh to thee in our Savior's name. We thank thee that once more we come to seek thee in prayer. We give thee thanks for drawing nigh to our hearts in this gathering. We thank thee for help already given in the singing of thy praise, even in the reading of thy word. And O God, we come now to the preaching forth of thy truth, and I cry to thee for help, help from the sanctuary. I cry to thee for that unction from on high, that infilling of thy spirit. O God, that the word tonight in the gospel will be preached in the power of God. We ask, O God, that thou wilt prepare every heart in this meeting. We cry to thee that thou wilt work in each heart, that thou wilt open up each heart, that thou wilt enlighten darkened minds and darkened understandings. O God, that for sinners here thou wilt reveal to them their need of salvation, that they will see tonight that there is but one way and only one way to be saved, and that way is Christ himself. Oh, grant that needed grace so that men and women, so that young people, so that boys and girls in this service will seek Thee while Thou art to be found and call upon Thee while Thou art near. Lord, do keep our meeting underneath the blood. How we thank Thee for the blood, the precious, precious blood of the Lamb of God. Grant us blood-bought liberty now in the preaching of Thy word. Enable us this night to preach Christ, to exalt Christ. Grant that in all of the preaching, He will have the preeminence. We ask these things in His name and for His sake. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ was ever and always faithful in His life and ministry. We find that He was always faithful to the Word of God. He was always faithful to the will of His Heavenly Father. He was faithful in the carrying out of the great work of redemption. And no matter in what situation He found Himself, no matter whom He was speaking to, we find that He was always faithful in sounding out a warning note and warning of the judgment to come and of those, if they would not repent and believe the gospel, then hell would be their final doom. We find here in the 11th chapter of Luke's gospel that the Lord Jesus is again exercising His great faithfulness. We discover in Luke chapter 11 and the verse 37 that He has been invited into the home of a Pharisee. You will know that the Pharisees were those who paid particular attention to external, to outward details. And here, when the Lord Jesus comes into this home for this meal, we find again that the Pharisee is emphasizing that which is outward and that which is external. We discover that the Savior has words of warning. And in verse after verse in Luke chapter 11, we find Him pronouncing that word of woe unto the Pharisees. For example, in verse 42 of Luke 11, He says, "Woe unto you, Pharisees." Again, in verse 43, He pronounces another woe, because these Pharisees, they had a form of godliness, they had a form of religion, but there was no real heart in it at all. And the Lord knew what was in their hearts. And so in verse 43, He says, "Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets." Then in verse 44, He pronounces another woe. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees," and He calls them hypocrites, "for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them." They sought to conceal so much by their emphasis upon that which was outward and external. Then when we come into the 12th chapter of Luke's Gospel, we find that it's obvious that the Savior has come out of the home of that Pharisee, and there is a great gathering of people, there's a great multitude. Many, many people. We've only to read the words of verse 1 to understand that that is so. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, He began to say unto His disciples, first of all, and He's speaking here again about the Pharisees, He says, "Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." He speaks of the leaven of the Pharisees. And the work that they were doing and the things that they were saying, it was as leaven. That leaven in the dough that the bread would come from. That leaven that would work secretly and silently and permeate the whole dough. And so it would be these teachings that the Pharisees were setting forth before the people. It would be that of permeating wholesome truth and wholesome doctrine, and making it of no value and of no use. And so He exposes the sin of hypocrisy. But then we discover, as we read on down this 12th chapter, that He has occasion to expose another sin. And he does so in response to a statement, or we might say rather a request, that comes from someone in this vast crowd that have gathered. We read about it in verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. It was obvious that there was someone here, and their mind wasn't really on what the Savior was saying. He was preaching forth about solemn matters, setting before this assembled crowd very solemn and serious truths. But this individual, his mind is on something else of far less importance, but to him of major importance. Could it be that we find in even a gathering such as this evening that there might be someone or more than one in your mind? Your mind is on many other things other than what God is saying through His Word in this gathering this evening. But this individual says to the Lord Jesus, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. He's really out for what he can get. He's not content. He's not satisfied, obviously, with what he has. And he would probably like an equal share of the inheritance. And he thinks that the Savior can maybe speak forth a word that will assist in him achieving his aim and realizing his goal in this very matter. But the Savior's response is there in verse 14. He said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? It's as if the Savior is saying, it is not part of my commission to speak about these things and about these matters, these material things. And then the Savior speaks to the company that's gathered. And he says in verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness. For obviously this individual who had made this request to the Savior had a very covetous heart, a very covetous spirit. He was out for material gain. And it seems as if he just wanted more and more and more of material things. And so the Savior, in faithfulness again, says, take heed and beware of covetousness. And then he says this, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And it's to these words that I want to direct your thoughts for a little while this evening. Because in these words that the Savior speaks here, we have got a true view of life. A true view of life. We have life here put into its right perspective. And so as we come to examine the words of the Savior here in verse 15 of Luke 12, I want you to see first of all that there is a principle that he's declaring. There's a principle here that he is declaring in these words. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. He's saying that things, whatever they may be, these things are not the answer to the real meaning, to the true meaning of life. When we go back to the book of Genesis, I think that we can see this principle set before us very clearly. Because there in the book of Genesis, in the book of beginnings, we read of how that man was made in the image of God. Man was made with the capacity, the only creature that was made like this, made with the capacity to fellowship with God, made with the capacity to commune with God. Man was so made by God that he could engage in and he could enjoy real, true communion and fellowship with his God, with his Creator. That was how God made man. Now, we read in Genesis chapter 2, when God made man and made him in his own image, He placed him somewhere. Perhaps you know the story very well. He placed him in a garden. Placed him in a garden. And that garden was full of things. That garden was full of many things. And yet over in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, we read, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Adam, as long as you don't attempt to replace me with things, you will continue to have real life. You will continue to have true life. You will continue to enjoy this real life. This real life of fellowship with me. This real life of communion with me. But Adam, there is a thing. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if I can put it like this, that thing, that tree of the knowledge of good and evil is out of bounds for you. If you like, it's going to be the symbol of your willingness to obey me, to be subject to my rule, to my authority, to be in obedience to my commandments. Adam, this tree of the knowledge of good and evil will be the test as to whether you believe that life in its very essence really consists in fellowship and communion with me. And then the devil comes in the form of the serpent. And he suggests there's something in that tree. And unless you have it, life for you couldn't possibly be of the fullest kind at all. Life for you couldn't possibly be the best unless you have this thing. If you can get this thing, then you will have a thing that you don't have as yet. You will have this knowledge. You will be as God, knowing good and evil. Do you see the devil's lie? The devil's lie is here for us to see. What he's really suggesting and what he's really saying is this: life consists in that which God has forbidden you to have. That thing that God has forbidden you to take off, to touch. He's really suggesting, you know, if you will just have that thing, you will know life as you've never ever known it before, even up to this point in time. And that was the devil's lie that he put forth. And of course we know that our first parents fell. They sinned. They disobeyed the commandment of the Lord. They partook of that which God had forbidden them to partake of. And they came to realize and know this principle that's set forth here in our text in Luke 12 and verse 15, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Our first parents believed the lie of the devil. Life does not consist and did not consist in the abundance of the things that they had. And there were so many things in the garden that they had. But the life of God in their soul did not consist of having those things. That was not the very essence of the life that they had. Their life was not dependent on these things. Never mind getting some other thing, getting some more thing. And we know from the narrative that when they disobeyed, when they sinned, the life that they knew, the life of God, that fellowship, that communion with God was broken. And spiritually they died. Their fellowship and communion with their Creator was finished. It was over. It was dead. It was gone. And we must realize and understand this, men and women, that we are all born with a disposition of heart to believe the devil's lie. That lie that says, well, you know, if you really want life, if you want to begin to understand and comprehend the meaning of life and what it is to really live, then you need to set your heart on things. Just like this individual here who said, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. He thought that life consisted of getting more things. With his covetous heart, with his covetous spirit. You see, things don't give life. Things don't sustain life. The life that I'm speaking about is this life of fellowship and communion with God. You see, this is quality life, if I can put it like that. You hear sometimes people say, well, now, I would like to spend some quality time, say, with my family. But I want you to understand that the life that we're speaking of here is quality life. And this life is only known and this life is only experienced in the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember those words that we read over in John's Gospel chapter 10? Let me remind you of them. John 10 and verse 10. The Savior says, I am come. Listen to it. I am come that they might have life. Now this is real life. This is quality life. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. This is the life that we're speaking of. This is life indeed. And the principle that's being set before us here and being declared by the Savior in our text in Luke 12:15 is that a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesseth, because the essence of this life is in Christ. Just think of what we read in John's Gospel chapter 17 for a moment. Just the opening verses of the chapter. We'll read from verse 1 for the context. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life. Ah, this is it. Eternal life. And sometimes when we think about eternal life, we are only thinking about the duration of the life. And it's right that we should consider that. It is eternal life. That's the duration of this life. It's eternal life. Ah, but make no mistake, we need also to think about the quality of this life. The quality of this life, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now, what is this eternal life? Well, the next verse tells us, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Do you see it? This is life. This is life eternal. The essence of it is to know God. This life is knowing God in Jesus Christ. This life is not found in anything. This is the principle that is being set before us. Christ died, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That's the truth. That he might bring us to God. That we might know God in him. And so I want you to see the principle declared then in our text here in verse 15 of Luke 12. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesseth. But then in the second place, I think as we look at these words again that give us a true view of life, putting life in its right perspective, we have a people described. We have a people described here in these words. We've already referred to this individual in the vast crowd of people who spoke to the Lord Jesus in those words in verse 13. Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And we're looking at someone here who is very, very self-centered. Very, very selfish in his outlook on life. Someone here so self-centered that he thinks that the meaning of life is to be understood and to be had in the accumulation of things and in the selfish enjoyment of these things. This for him is life. You see, he envisaged the full development of what he thought was life. He envisaged the full development of it in relationship to the things of this inheritance that he was wanting an equal share of with his brother. And he thought if he could get that, my, how his life would be helped and strengthened and encouraged and developed. And it would be tremendous. He was perhaps in his own mind just trying to visualize what it would mean. Things would then be so different. Things would be so much better. You see, his mind is occupied and preoccupied with getting. And his heart is preoccupied with what he feels will be the gain for self from his getting of these things. I wonder why it was that he asked the Lord or requested the Lord to help him in this matter, to get more of these things. Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Well, perhaps if he was a Jew, for the Jew, the Word of God was the source of religion and the source of the civil law. And the rabbis were the teachers of the Word of God. And often there were those who appealed to the rabbis so that they would come and they would adjudicate and they would intervene in civil affairs and in civil matters. And this man may have taken the Lord Jesus to be a rabbi because he does give that title of master. He tries to show at least some outward respect. But the Lord Jesus is not taken in by that. It doesn't matter what he might appear from the outside in the eyes of man. The Lord knows the heart. And so it is with you tonight. It doesn't matter how you may appear outwardly to the eye of man. The Lord sees right into your heart. And he saw right into the heart of this individual. And he speaks forth a word of rebuke to him. A word of rebuke. How do we know? He said unto him in verse 14, Man, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And we find in the scriptures when there is that mode of address given, it is given because there is being a rebuke administered. I think of those words in Paul's letter to the Romans. Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. There is the same form of address. Thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. Condemning someone else for the very things that was being done in the old person's life. Thou art inexcusable, O man. Think again of that same form of address in Romans chapter 9. And verse 20, Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? And so I think we can conclude that the Savior here was speaking forth a word of rebuke to this self-centered individual. Who made me? Who officially appointed me? A judge or a divider over you? This man who thought that he could have more wealth and more things that would get him a better life and guarantee him a good life. But the tragedy was there was nothing spiritual about this. There was nothing about the heart. And I'm wondering tonight, am I speaking to someone in the meeting and this is you? You're concerned about getting things and getting gain, and you're looking to the things. Oh, you think if you can get more of these things, whatever they may be, you're going to have life. You're going to really live. You're going to enjoy it in a way that you've never done before. You see, you're a bit like this self-centered individual that gets this rebuke from the Lord Jesus. But then, not only do we see the individual here that requested this of the Lord, but the Lord Jesus, as he speaks to the people, he goes on to tell them of a parable in verse 16. Parable about another man. And he's described in verse 16 as a certain rich man. And this man, again, is very self-centered. You see, he's living. He's living for things. He's living for the material things of life. He has got his whole heart and his whole mind fixed and focused on these things. And it's clear that as you read down those verses, you find the personal pronouns coming to the fore. Six times the personal pronoun, I. I. What shall I do? I have no room to bestow my fruits. This will I do. I will. Oh, it's I. The pronoun my is used five times. My fruits, my barns, my goods. It's all my. It's all centered upon self. And you see, this man, as he's thinking about things, he feels he has a great plan. He's going to build, and he's going to build greater and bigger and larger. Because he's got so many things. He's got so many goods. So many fruits. His ground has brought forth plentifully. And you see how he's thinking about his life. He's reasoning that he's in control of things. He's in control of everything. He has his plan and he has his prospects. And the prospects for him are, as he sees them, he'll be getting more and more and more, and it'll be all for himself. All for himself. Now, there's nothing to say in this parable that this certain rich man had got any of this dishonestly or deceitfully. We're not told that. It might just be that this man had been a very, very hard and diligent worker. And there's nothing wrong with good, hard, honest, diligent work and labor. Nothing wrong with that at all. In fact, we might say that work, after all, when God made man and put him in the garden, he put him in the garden to dress it and to keep it. And to do work in the garden in that sinless environment. And so we might say work, in a sense, is one of those creation ordinances. So there's nothing wrong with good, honest, diligent labor and hard work. But you see, this man is thinking all the while about self. And his relationship to these things, and he's thinking that's how life is, and how life will be, and how he will better himself. But then we find that the Lord intervenes here. The Lord intervenes in this man's life. This man who had all of these plans, this man as he looked out to view the future with all of these prospects that he thought he had, looked so bright, looked so good. He had never once thought about the Lord. And yet, we find in verse 20, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. There's something very emphatic about that, isn't there? This night. I wonder would it be this night for you that your soul will be required? It was so for this man. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. And the Lord says, this man was so foolish, thou fool. He was foolish about his time. Foolish about his time because he was just living for things. He was foolish about his time. He was foolish not to recognize, not to stop and think and consider that God could break in at any moment in time and take him away. And take him away from all of the things that he had set his heart upon. He was foolish not to realize that all of these things could not prevent death coming. Could not prevent death coming. He was foolish that he was not prepared to die. Are you prepared to die? You're making preparation for the body for many things, but no preparation for the soul. No preparation for the soul. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. So foolish to believe that he was in control of everything that was going to happen and everything that was going to take place. So foolish, thou fool. The Lord is saying, you know, your whole view of living is really without sense. It's devoid of any sound principle. And he was brought all of a sudden to face reality. The reality that the Lord is in control. The Lord is in control. He was foolish about his time. He wasn't using it wisely. He was using it all to try and accumulate more of the things. He was foolish about his treasure. The Lord said in verse 20, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be? Whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? That thou hast prepared? Who had he prepared them for? He prepared them for himself. Just for himself. Is that how you're living? Just for yourself. The things that you want, the things that you're wanting to get, the things that you're striving to get, just for yourself. Just like these individuals here. All centered upon self. And in a moment of time, God would wrench this fool loose from everything that he thought constituted real life. Oh, you say, but this is just a parable about one man. It only applied to him. It wouldn't apply to me, would it not? You listen to God's word. Verse 20, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So it's not just an isolated incident. It's not something that we can say, well, it only applied to this certain rich man. There's an application. There's an application to every heart in this meeting that foolishly believes that life consists in the abundance of things. But then that brings us in the third and final place to speak about the poverty that's disguised. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. You see, there may have been the appearance of great riches for this certain rich man, but in reality, that was something of a disguise. That wasn't really letting us see. If all we looked at was those verses there that speak of all that he had, the fruits and the goods, and how his ground had brought forth so much in human terms and material terms, oh, great wealth, great prosperity. But you see, he was not rich toward God. There were no spiritual riches. There was no spiritual wealth. And whatever man can get for himself, and whatever man thinks he can get by himself and independent of God, is a treasure for self. But he's not rich. He has no treasure towards the Lord. And when I speak about getting something independent of God, what I mean by that is this: independent of God in the sense that God is not being enjoyed in any of the things. Not being enjoyed in any of the things. In that sense, getting them by and for himself, independent of God. But you say, what are the riches toward God? When your life is hid with Christ in God, then you have riches toward God. Everything that constitutes true life, remember, is found in Christ. And we are blessed with all spiritual riches only in Christ. For in him are all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. The riches toward God, forgiveness of sins. Riches toward God, communion and fellowship with God. Riches toward God, assurance of a home in heaven. Assurance, certainty of a home in glory. Riches toward God. Have you got these riches? Because if you haven't, no matter how it might appear that you have all kinds of earthly things and earthly wealth and earthly riches, in God's sight, you're a pauper. You're a pauper. You're in poverty. You're not rich toward God. Boys and girls, are you really rich? Are you really rich? You say, well, I have a good mummy and daddy. And that's good. That's good that you have got a good mummy and daddy. But tell me, do you have riches that mummy and daddy can't give you? Do you have those riches toward God? Do you have the riches that a good home and a good family can never buy? Riches toward God. They're only found in Jesus Christ. Young people, are you really rich? You see, sometimes young people, sometimes they take the attitude and the approach to life, well, I'm not really caring. Life for me is all right at the moment. Life for me is found in this thing and that thing that I'm seeking to get and will soon be able to buy. But I ask you this, what will you do? Or what will those things do for you when death comes? And just because you're young, it doesn't mean that death isn't coming for you. Will those things that you're living for be able to give you any peace or any contentment of mind or heart if you end up in hell? Be honest. With Judgment Day honesty in your heart tonight, they will not. They will not. Will they neutralize in any way the pangs of eternal judgment? They will not. And yet you say life consists of those things. You're not rich toward God. Men and women, how about you? Have you got riches toward God? Spiritual wealth? Spiritual wealth? Or is it the case that the sins of a lifetime are accumulating more and more wrath that will break upon your head? The only way you can be rich toward God is by being found in Jesus Christ. And then you will have life. Life that death can't even touch. Think of it. Life that death cannot touch. Life that the grave can't bury. Life that friends cannot take away from you. Eternal life in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul had and what Paul knew and what Paul experienced. Let me remind you of what he said to the Romans in Romans chapter 8. In verses 38 and 39, he says, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. True riches, riches toward God, are in Jesus Christ. And I ask you, is Christ your life? Is Christ your life? Are you able to say with Paul, as he was writing to the Philippians, for to me to live is Christ. For to me to live is Christ. Oh, you see, our principal thoughts are not to be taken up with the material, but with the spiritual. There's a fullness of riches in Jesus Christ. Am I speaking to anyone in the meeting tonight and at heart you're backslidden? The world has entered into your heart in whatever way, but it has. And if you were being honest, you would be saying, well, you know, I'm somewhat dissatisfied with things at the moment. How can you be dissatisfied with Christ? In Him you have life. In Him you are rich toward God. But could it be that you have yielded to the temptation to look for some satisfaction in things? Is that the reason why there's a dissatisfaction in your heart tonight? A dissatisfaction in your soul? I say, look again to Jesus Christ. All fullness is in Him. All true riches are in Him. There's a fullness of spiritual wealth in Him for you. Therefore, consider well the words of the Lord Jesus. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Make certain that the things of life, the things of earth, are not holding sway over you, because you're not going to take any of these things with you. You'll leave them all. Just as it was told of a very wealthy man, he died. And after his death, the question was asked, how much did he leave? How much did he leave? And someone gave the response in one word. He left everything. He left everything. And if you're not rich toward God, what have you? What riches have you? Make certain tonight that you've got life, eternal life, and that you are rich toward God. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. In just a few moments, our meeting will be over. But I say to you, if the Lord has been speaking to you, and your heart has been set on things, wrongly believing that somehow in these things you're going to have life, then I trust that the Lord is so speaking to you that you can see from His word that true life is in Jesus Christ. And that if you're not in Christ, you're not rich toward God. But oh, I urge you and I say to you, get into Christ tonight. Come and believe on Him. Come and receive Him. Come and trust Him. And know God in Christ. For that's the essence of real life. Of quality life. O sinner, come. And come without delay. And if you're in the meeting backslidden at heart, the Lord is calling you to Himself, to look again to Him. And oh, when you look on Christ, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. Oh, if we can be of help to you, we'll be glad to meet with you and talk with you. Open up God's word to you, that tonight you might know that you're in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again for Thy word. And we pray that Thou wilt take Thy word and apply it to all our hearts this night as Thou seest we have need. Speak to our hearts. Grant that Thy word will be that word that will linger in our thoughts, that word that will have an abiding place, a resting place in each of our hearts. And be pleased to separate us now in Thy fear and with Thy blessing, for Christ's sake. Amen.